The passage for the sermon scripture today is from Luke chapter 6, 37 through 42. If you'd like to follow along in the Bibles, in the pews, or in the seats just ahead of you, it's on page 863. Luke chapter 6, 37 through 42. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
Father, thank you that we have your word to once again open and trust and know that your truth prevails. And I pray, Lord, that your truth would powerfully prevail again in our own hearts, that the eyes and the ears of our hearts would be quick to see and hear and understand your truth today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If there was ever a verse in the Bible that the non-Christian world knows better than any other and is quoted more than any other, it is the one found here in Luke chapter 6 and also found in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 that says, "Judge not or you too will be judged." Have you ever heard somebody say that before? It is a verse used by the world and even in some church circles to condemn others, and in particular Christians, for being judgmental and hypocritical. Even though there are many cases that that very well may be true, at the same time, it is clear that this verse is too often misinterpreted and therefore too often misunderstood and applied. And again, that is often the case even in the church as well in terms of how we may use this verse. And so the question as we come to this passage is, what is Jesus referring to here when he makes this statement? Does it mean that we should ignore the cause or the need for justice, or that we ignore evil and sin? Does it mean that we should do away with our legal system and our courts and just let everyone do what seems right in their own eyes? How does this verse affect church discipline and confronting a brother who's living in sin? Are there different levels or definitions of judgment? See, there's all sorts of implications to consider here when reading this verse, and that's why the interpretation of it is so important. The truth of the matter is, there is no way around some degree of judging. We need judging if we are to keep order within our society today. Jesus, in the next text, indicates our need to judge people by the fruit in their life. And so it's safe to say that abolishing every aspect of judgment is not at all what Jesus had in mind here. And so what did he have in mind? Well, I think, first of all, it's important that we understand the context in which Jesus is speaking. And so as a matter of review, let's remember that the Sermon on the Mount is addressing Jesus' disciples, and his emphasis is on what the kingdom people or what Christians should look like and how that should look radically different than what the world looks like. First of all, their value system is different. It's an eternal value system where they see their need for God and where they hunger for righteousness and where there's repentance of sin versus a temporal system that is ultimately a dead end and has absolutely no eternal value. then the result of that eternal value system is love that is different than the world's love. It's not just about loving people who love you back and who treat you right, because anybody can do that, right? It is that Christians are to agape love people that are hard to love, maybe have mistreated us in some way, and we are to love them in the way that we act toward them. We are to love them in what we say about them. We're to love them in how we pray for them. We're to love them in how we retaliate towards them because of what they've done to us. And we're to love them in being generous to them. And then verse 36, which is really a wrap-up of that particular point, Jesus says, be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. Okay, so Jesus is addressing our relationships here with others, how we treat people, how we talk to people, how we react to people in a way that would be Christ-like. And this passage that we're looking at here this morning really fits into that same theme. A disciple of Jesus Christ, in contrast to the world, should not display a judgmental spirit toward others. And so let's look at Jesus, first of all, expectation. And there's three things or three points that I think could be made here. The first is that we are to be slow to condemn. The two points that Jesus makes here are really synonymous with each other, which are, judge not and you will not be judged, condemn not and you will not be condemned. And what he's saying here is that we need to be careful not to rush into judgment or rush into condemnation that is hurtful toward others. Now, when one of my kids does something wrong, it's my responsibility to go point that out to them and to teach them in the midst of that, right? But in order for me to do that, I have to judge their actions and in some cases even their attitudes. Is that wrong? No. It's actually necessary for me to do that in order to help them. What is my motive? My motive is to train them to live in a way that pleases God. Okay, it's to build them up. And so in that context, judgment is a positive thing. Let me give you another example. When someone's living in sin, Scripture tells us to confront them. Matthew chapter 18, you can go through that passage. We're to do that to help restore them from their sin into a right relationship with God. Let me just give you an example of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. And Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? And he's referring to non-Christians. But he goes on to say, is it not those inside the church, referring to Christians, whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So he's actually encouraging judgment in that case. In the context of that situation, it was a situation with sexual immorality going on. And so judgment was needed not only to help that guy who was living in sin, but it was to protect the church. We're also called to be discerning between what is good and evil. And therefore, in order to do that, we have to make judgment calls as to what good and evil is, right? In order to live holy lives as God has called us to. That is not what Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about judging. Jesus here is talking about the motive of tearing down and doing what is not helpful to others. He's talking about taking someone down in order to build yourself up. He's talking about how we instinctively want to rip people apart that have mistreated us or hurt us. He's talking about judging people in the wrong way by nitpicking at stuff that isn't even a sin issue. You know, how people dress, what kind of cars they drive, the stuff they do and they don't do in comparison to what I do and don't do. And if it isn't exactly the way I do it, you you know, we start getting a little critical and upset, and and we start wagging our finger. It's not what Jesus wants us to do. We're not to always be finding fault or always finding a flaw in someone about something. If you want to know what that looks like in real life, just, you know, go to a children's sporting event. You ever been to those? Those of you that are grandparents and parents. And don't watch the children play sports. Watch the parents. You'd almost think that being critical and ripping apart the refs and the coaches was the sporting event. You know what, though? That's just kind of the nature of who our culture is these days. And sometimes that's a little bit of a description of how we can be sometimes as God's people. Always finding fault with something. Always nitpicking about something. Always bugged about what somebody is doing that isn't the way we do it. We are not to have a condemning disposition. That is the kind of judgment that is always negative and destructive. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Jesus is actually calling us to act in the opposite manner of what our instincts would like to do. Because let's all be honest, there are times we would love to be critical of somebody. Feels good sometimes, doesn't it? Huh? And if that isn't enough to understand the seriousness of what Jesus is saying, he also includes a promise that says, if you don't judge or condemn us, then you won't be judged or condemned either. Okay, you know what that means? That implies that if we do judge and condemn, we will also be judged and condemned. The question is, by whom? Well, I think at the least we're safe to say that this kind of condemning judgment invites the judgment of God upon himself. That's pretty serious. And at the same time, at least by my own observations, those that are harsh in their judgment toward others are often those that are widely condemned in return. James 5, verse 10 says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Now, in contrast to being merciless by judging and condemning, we are to be, secondly, quick to forgive. Verse goes on to say, forgive and you will be forgiven. Now, one of the things that I think you'll realize here quickly is that you can't condemn and forgive at the same time. You ever try to do both? You can't do both. You either do one or the other. And so what Jesus is saying here is that instead of taking the condemning road, take the forgiving road. Instead of jumping all over someone and criticizing them, which is your natural instinct, do the opposite and forgive them. We're to be accepting, or we're to have a non-judgmental disposition. Sometimes it means we just need to give people a break because they do things differently than we do them. It may mean giving them the benefit of the doubt, where we have the tendency to read between the lines and make a whole bunch of false assumptions or assume that their motives are completely impure. Maybe they're not. But it also means not allowing the seed of bitterness to take root in our hearts through the hurts in regard to those who have hurt us or maybe have said negative things about us. And you may think, well, yeah, well, if I forgive them, I'm letting them off the hook. I'm saying that what they did was okay. No, that's not what you're doing when you forgive them. Forgiveness is not looking the other way and pretending that they didn't do anything to you. You can still forgive someone and at the same time, when necessary, confront them. You can still forgive someone and when necessary, take legal action. You say, but what if I forgive them and they never admit their sin and repent of it? Well, then at the end of the day, you can go to sleep at night knowing that you've done what God has asked you to do and you can be free from anger and bitterness. God will justly condemn their actions in His way and in His timing. But listen, that's His business, not my business. And I find that He does that business a whole lot better than I do. And you say, well, James, that's not easy to do. I know that's not easy to do. But what we have to remember is that something as difficult as forgiving someone cannot be done in the flesh, but only by the Spirit of God who lives in us. And with that, we have to remember God's mercy in our own lives, as none of us deserved His forgiveness, right? Now, one other question in regard to this particular point may be this. Because the way the verse is written, we may wonder, is my forgiveness by God based on whether or not I forgive others? The short answer is no. Jesus is not implying that a person can become forgiven for his sins by forgiving others. That would completely contradict everything else in the Scriptures that are clear in the fact that we cannot earn our salvation by what we do. I think the idea here is that a people that have been forgiven by God's grace are a people that should have the spirit of forgiveness. And if I'm a person, if I'm a believer, and I don't forgive someone else, what that does is it interrupts my relationship with God. Sin gets in the way. I think the idea again, understanding that God is a forgiving God calls God's people to be a forgiving people. To not do so indicates that we either do not know God or that we are not in right relationship with God. And in either case, wouldn't you say that's a serious place to be? These are pretty blunt, difficult words from Jesus. Thirdly, we're to be ready to forgive, we're to be ready to give. Verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use it will be measured back to you. Okay, same idea as the last point. If God forgives you, you should forgive others. If God gives to you, which God is gracious and generous towards His people, you also should have a giving spirit. Okay, now the prosperity gospel loves to use this verse. It has nothing to do with prosperity, which you often will hear on Christian television, where the premise is, I tithe and God will make me rich. And the more I tithe, the richer I'll be. That is nothing but idolatry. And that is nothing but the worship of money. But at the same time, there is a sowing and reaping principle that exists here. And I think in the context in which this is given, we are being reminded of the need to be giving in our relationship when normally it is our inclination to be selfish in our relationships with others. I think so often people are looking only for what they can get out of a situation and only what is beneficial to them. But Christians are to think of others first. We're to look for ways to give of ourselves and to give of our resources to the benefit of others without expecting anything in return, even to those who may not be treating us as well as what we would like. Now, the latter part of the verse is telling us also that we'll be rewarded for that. But I would remind you, others may not be taking notes, but God is. And His reward is much more valuable than any reward we can receive here on earth. And so we're to be giving just like Christ. I think a great couple of verses to help us in terms of understanding the motive that we're to have towards others is Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And it just says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Then Jesus goes on to give an illustration, verse 39 and 40. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, in other words, what Jesus is saying here is, how in the world are you going to help others and guide them if you don't know where you're going? The blind leading the blind is an absolute sure disaster. Now, what is the blindness referring to here? I think the blindness is referring to our own sin. We have a perfect picture of this in the Pharisees as we've been studying them over the past number of months. This is a group of people that were completely oblivious to their own sin and their own hypocrisy, and yet they saw themselves as these great spiritual leaders and these people that would just guide people to God, you know? And unfortunately, a lot of people were looking to them as their spiritual leaders. And so instead of them being of any help to anyone, they were actually like a bunch of blind people leading blind people down a path that was not helpful, but it was merely burdensome to people. So how do we see properly? Well, the answer to that is by looking at the teacher, by looking to Christ, and by looking to people that are living like Christ. Paul makes this reference in one of his epistles, and he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Christ is our ultimate teacher, and he continues to teach us and to open our eyes and to reveal blindness, the sin in our own life, so that we can help others. He teaches us by His Spirit. He teaches us through His Word, and He teaches us through godly example. John 16:3 says that the Spirit guides us into all truth. Psalm 119:105 says, your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, so I can see where I'm going. If we're going to effectively bless people and love people and help people, we have to follow and become more like Jesus. For Jesus does not unjustly condemn and criticize, but truly is a servant that came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, so what do we need to do to be more like Jesus? I guess that's really the question here. How do I look more like Him in regard to what He's telling us? Well, let's look at how, thirdly, He applies this. Verse 41 and 42. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, if you're anything like me, oh man, I'll tell you what, visuals are just awesome, aren't they? Actually, can you come up here, Brian? I'm going to have you help me here. All right, so you just stand all the way to that end. okay? Don't stick it in your eye. This is the plank in my eye, okay? Isn't that a great illustration? I mean, I've been waiting for years to do this, by the way, to bring this thing up here. Okay, but look at this. Okay, here's my guy over here who's got a speck in his eye, and here I got the plank in my eye, and I think just the illustration itself, doesn't it look ridiculous? I mean, Jesus is making a pretty big point here. But it not only looks ridiculous, it is ridiculous in the fact that I got this big honking big 2x4 in my eye, and oh, by the way, Brian, you got a speck in your eye, and you better deal with it, buddy, because it's a major sin. You need to take care of stuff in your life here, huh? Huh? Yeah. Well, that looks ridiculous. And you know what? And the fact that Brian is looking at me here, the guy with a speck in his eye, and he's looking over here going, I don't see a guy who's really helpful here. All I do is I see a guy that's just full of hypocrisy, right? The other thing, wait, we're not done. I'm going to use this to swing a little bit, okay? No, I'm just kidding. The other issue with this is just a simple observation. When I have this plank in my eye, I have absolutely no perspective whatsoever as to what's really going on in his life. I can't see properly. So what's going on is that this plank, which represents sin, is actually blinding me to actually seeing what is actually happening in his life and how I can actually help him. Okay, now you can sit down. And you know what? There's no possible way I can effectively help my brother. In fact, I may do collateral damage to the guy. You know, when I'm swinging around going, hey, man, you got a thing in your eye, and, you know, just knock him right over. Let me just give you three practical things in terms of application as to what Jesus is really working through here for us. Number one, examine and repent of your own sin before addressing others. Okay, to not do so is to fall into the pattern of hypocrisy. It's inconsistent, and it actually becomes a mockery of who we claim to be as God's people. Doesn't make any sense to people. How in the world do we help people without helping ourselves? In other words, before you start helping somebody in their marriage, make sure your marriage is in order. Before you start counseling somebody about dating, make sure that your dating practices are godly. Deal with stuff in your life before you deal with stuff in other people's life. You say, well, I mean, I'll never be good enough to help anybody then. I mean, come on. No, this is not a matter of being perfect. This is a matter of pursuing godliness and simply leading by example. That's all it is. It's not that we have to be perfect. It's not that we don't have problems in our life. But, I mean, come on, 2x4 versus speck? There's a big difference there, isn't there? If you're going to take care of your sin before you bring someone else's sin to their attention, can I just tell you something? Your sin needs to bug you a whole lot more than theirs. And yet, how often is it the other way around, where other people's sins bug us a whole lot more than our own? I think it's so easy sometimes to look at all of the problems in the world and think that it has to do with everybody else except us. How many times do we sit here on Sunday mornings and we think to ourselves, oh, I hope so-and-so is hearing this message. Mm-hmm. And you look over and you see if they're listening, you know. Hey, wait a second. Why don't we just take a look at ourselves? Why don't we ask God to change our hearts? Why don't we ask God to reveal junk in our lives so that we're actually in a position to help other people in a genuine way? Number two, or letter B, whatever you have. The sin of another should break our heart, not cause us to condemn. I'm going to leave that point all by itself. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. The sin of another should break our heart, not cause us to condemn. You work that one out. Number three, help graciously restore a believer when there is sin. Okay, now this is after you did number one. The fact that Jesus says, get the plank out of your own eye before you get the speck out of someone else's eye indicates that he still wants us to help our brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean that we ignore them. Jesus is saying, let's do first things first, okay? Let's take care of you before we take care of them. Let's make sure there's not a big 2x4 sticking out of your eye before we deal with specks in other people's eyes. Okay, so we need to help. Now, what about an unbeliever? I would just say this. I'm going to refer back to the 1 Corinthians passage that I read earlier, but I would just say, don't tell them about how they need to fix their sin. Tell them how Jesus can fix their sin. Because non-believers need Jesus. They don't need behavior modification. And so when we're dealing with sin, we're talking about dealing with one another as believers. I think when you recognize and deal with sin in your own life and experience God's mercy and love, at least I find I am much more gracious and I am much more patient in helping others with their sin and not approaching them with the spirit of condemnation, but approaching them with the spirit of restoration. There's such a night and day difference between both. Both are judging, but one is completely inconsistent with what Jesus calls us to be. So the principle is very simple here this morning. Christians are to be merciful in reflecting the mercy of God toward others. But let's not be stingy with that mercy and just apply it to ourselves. Let's be slow to condemn. Let us be quick to forgive. Let us be ready to give. Let's apply that to all people so that we can represent who Jesus is. Because Jesus saved you and I. You want to know why? Not only so that we could be forgiven of sin and have an eternal hope, but so that we could live like Him on earth. Let's pray. Father, by your Spirit, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts this morning, because the application of this message, I'm sure, is very different for all of us, because we, I'm sure, have different faces that come to our minds in regard to maybe those that we have been condemning towards, critical towards, maybe our own spirit has just become a very critical spirit without us even realizing what we're doing. Father, I pray that you would bring those things to light, that you would remove those planks from our own lives so that we can genuinely and legitimately help one another and encourage one another and bless one another. Help us, Lord, when it's difficult to do that, because it's not an easy thing to forgive. It's not an easy thing to love those that are not lovely. And yet, Lord, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives within His people, that gives us the power to do the things that seem impossible to do. And so by your saving grace, Lord, help us to act like you. Help us to be forgiving. Help us not to be condemning. Help us to show mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and close. Let's get those 2x4s out of the way and set our eyes on the founder and perfecter of our faith.
King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Good song to close, and just reminding us where our eyes need to be, right? Our eyes need to be on Jesus. And I think if you put your eyes on Jesus and follow his example, one thing that might just do for all of us is to keep our eyes off of the stuff that maybe we've become very critical toward. And so let us look to him and let us follow his example that he leads, that he shows us so blatantly and so clearly within the scriptures. Lord bless you as you go. Hope you can stay for our classes. Just a reminder that the Israel meeting stuff will be up here in front, and would encourage you to just join in on that here immediately following the service and enjoy the fellowship time in the fellowship hall. You're dismissed.